there's a category of jokes that starts out, there are two kinds of people in the world. I used to hear jokes like that all the time. I don't hear them anymore, so maybe people don't tell jokes about two kinds of people in the world. Seems perfect for the social media world. Everybody's always trying to post some short, witty thing. Anyway, the jokes play on the idea that there are two kinds of people in the world, and I belong to the right kind, and you don't. That's how it sounds, something like that. There's many, many versions of it. There are two kinds of people in the world, those who believe that I'm right and those who are wrong, that sort of thing. So, and the reason why the joke works is because it's easy to divide people into two groups. And it comes naturally. It even happens in the gospel. There's the sick and the well, there's the rich and the poor, there's the blind and those who can see, there's the living and the dead, and an infinite number of categories. But the reason why it works as a joke is because those categories, which are true, can be exaggerated. They can become made exclusive, and then the humor in it is that the speaker always places himself in the right category, and he excludes the others. This comes to mind because in this gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees certainly see the world this way. There are tax collectors and sinners, and there's us. Two categories, two kinds of people in the world. There's tax collectors and sinners, and there's us. Jesus turns this a little bit on its side and saying, well, there are sick people and there are well people. Perhaps we can identify this tendency. It's very prevalent nowadays, especially with social media, but in the tensions that rise up in society and in politics, people often want to distinguish us and them, us and them. Of course, it's true. There's always going to be a way to distinguish. But the tendency is, and this is not a joke, the tendency is to make them entirely bad. Anyone who belongs to that category has nothing good about him. And so us, we have everything good about ourselves, and they have nothing good about themselves. So you hear comments like this all the time. How can anybody hold that position? How can anybody support that candidate? How can anybody say a thing like that? How can anybody vote for that law? How can anybody belong to that group? Well, the idea is that no one in his right mind could belong to that category. And if you do, well, then you're insane or evil or something else wrong with you. So it's a kind of extremism. The reason why it's appealing is because it makes it possible for us to judge others. Oh, if you belong to that category, then I'm better than you are, and I can judge you. We're very comfortable with that. If you belong to that group, then you're a bad person. I don't belong to that group, so I'm a good person. It's very comfortable. Problem is, it's not true. It's not true. That's not how God sees it. In the end, there will be a great separation. We know this. In the end, there will be two categories, heaven and hell. And it will be true, good and bad. But not now. Not in this world. And that's why I say God doesn't see people in these exclusive categories in this life. This is why it's important for us to keep turning to the Word of God, so that our comfortable position can be corrected, sometimes demolished, but it has to be corrected or enlightened, so that we don't make this frequent mistake of judging others and determining that we are good because we're better than they are. The Word of God is a great tool, a great weapon for clarifying the truth about these things. This is described in today's first reading, the Word of God. People have lots of ideas about the Word of God. The Word of God, those who don't believe in God or those who don't believe that the Word is inspired, think of it as a kind of imposition. Or the Word is a burden, or the Word is an excuse to judge people. Or you use the Bible to hit people over the head with it, or to just prove that your position is right. So a lot of people don't appreciate the real power of the Word. But this first reading from Hebrews chapter 4 tells us something very insightful about the nature of the Word of God. The Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're talking about a very sharp, living, effective weapon. You think a sword is sharp, the Word is far sharper. It cuts more cleanly and more deeply. It's not simply a rough club to beat people over the head with. It's a tool that makes it possible to distinguish truth from error. And very often, the line separating them is not very wide. It's not as easy as saying there are two kinds of people in the world. Every single person has this mixture of good and bad, truth and error, and the Word of God makes it possible to sort that out. It penetrates even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. Why do we ponder the Word every day? Because it is a sharp two-edged sword. This is why pondering the Word is sometimes not a comfortable experience. It's sometimes a very painful, convicting, challenging experience. Sometimes the Word demolishes our whole idea of ourselves or of others. Father Francis knew this, our founder. He certainly knew the power of the Word, and he was a servant of the Word. The first verse of this reading is inscribed on the memorial wall. You probably know that. This verse about the Word of God living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, represents something of the spirit of Father Francis, and therefore something of the spirit of Anuim. In Anuim, our attempt is to submit ourselves to being cut by this Word. Not cut in order to be killed, but cut in order to be separated from error. In order to be cut clean and cleaned up. You want to have an example of the Word cutting like a sword? Jesus' word to the Pharisees at the end of today's gospel is a very sharp word. Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's a very sharp sword. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So if you think you're righteous, I am not calling you. If you're righteous, then you belong to the other category. I'm not identifying myself with you. I came to call sinners. The more we think about this, the more we see how cutting this is. Because in order to gain the benefit of the arrival of the Messiah, we have to place ourselves in the sinners category. We have to not just place ourselves, we're in that category. We have to identify ourselves. We have to acknowledge that we belong to the category of sinners. Otherwise, Jesus has not come for us, and we don't have a Savior. The scribes and Pharisees here are distinguishing between themselves and the tax collectors and the sinners. yung mga publikano at mga makasalanan, sila. Kami, or kami, mabait na tayo, but sila, makasalanan. Very clear distinction. Jesus cuts through that and says, okay, if you're well, you don't need a doctor. Are we well? Are we righteous? If we listen to the word, if we let the word cut deeply enough, we have to say, no, we are not righteous. We are not well. There's something wrong with us. We have tendencies that are sinful. We have actions that are sinful. We have thoughts that are not true. We cling to things that are not good for us. We take in what does not lead us to God. There's something wrong with us. The word, like a sword, separates what is good from what is evil, and it does not cut everything away. It preserves what is true. So we can say there's something wrong with us, but we're not completely corrupt. We're not worthless. We're not trash. We're just wounded. Deeply wounded. There's something wrong with us, but we are made in the image of God. We are loved by God. We're children of God. So, in order to cut away the sin and the sin tendencies and the dignity of the children of God, we need this word. And we need this doctor, Jesus. He comes along, he finds us, like he finds Levi, in a sin condition. He sees us. He sees the whole picture. Oh, you're sitting in your sin condition. You're sitting there dedicated to doing wrong. You're holding a grudge. You're attached to some sinful behavior. You're angry at so-and-so. He sees it all. And what does he say? Follow me. He doesn't say, you miserable sinner, get out of my sight. He says, follow me. Like he called Levi or Matthew, follow me. Why does he call that guy? Why does he call that sinner, that tax collector? Because that's who he always calls. He calls sinners. He calls us up out of sin. Follow me is a sword. Follow me cuts us away from our sin tendencies, sin condition, and draws us up out of it, so that we can be clean. He does it, but we have to get up and follow. He strikes us with the sword, but then we have to let that sword have its piercing effect. Follow me, so we get up and follow. And every day, we need the Word of God to identify for us what is good and what is evil, what is healthy and what is sick. What part of us needs the powerful, redeeming quality of God's mercy, and what is already faithful. This is the gift of the daily liturgy. We're constantly being pierced by this living, effective, two-edged sword. And it's a life-giving experience. It's challenging. It's very disturbing sometimes, but it's a very beautiful, life-giving experience, because we are set free, we are healed, we are made fruitful by this divine power applied to our hearts. So let us continue to open ourselves, open our hearts to the power of God's word.